is filled. This is a wonderful feeling for a minister to look out and just see people. That's a wonderful thing. I mentioned earlier in class, I know that some of you weren't able to be here, but I welcomed the visitors then, and I said, I want to come back and say a little bit more. Visitors, thank you for being here. I hope that today you walk away from here fulfilled, that you walk away with the feeling of, you know what, we honored the risen Savior today, because that's what today marks. I'm going to talk about that in just a few minutes. But you know, maybe you're not familiar with the Churches of Christ. This is, boy, they do things a little bit different than other people. I mean, where's the band, right? Or we don't partake of the Lord's Supper, but I hear the Church of Christ do that every week. If you're open to that conversation, we want to have that conversation with you. I can give you a real quick explanation, and that is that we're a member of what's called the Restoration Movement. And the Restoration Movement is a movement that wants to restore the way the church acted, do the things that the church did 2,000 years ago when it was established. And there's little argument, even among the churches who do these other things that I've mentioned already, there's little doubt in anyone's mind, historians and otherwise, that the early church did not use instruments, that the early church did have weekly Lord's Supper. So that's what we strive to do. Not that we're going to judge other people for doing things differently, but that we want to be as close to what the early church was as we can possibly be. I do not think, and I've said this a lot recently, if one of the apostles could miraculously walk through the door today, I don't think they'd recognize what we do compared to what they did 2,000 years ago. But you know what? I want them to recognize it as much as they possibly can. And so that's why we do what we do, and we're open to having this conversation. But besides that, we just want you to feel welcome. We want you to feel like that you have been pleased today, that you've been welcome, that we have extended to you our friendship. And if we have done that, then I will count today as a great, great success. Would you pray with me? Father, we look at today and we know that on the calendar it says Easter. But today's so much more than that. I'm asking, Father, that today we will try to discover the true meaning of the day. What is this Easter? We talked about it some this morning. We talked about the what Jesus went through for us. But now, Father, I pray that we look deeper into the theology of what He did for us. And I pray, Father, that You be with me as I present this. And I want to present it in such a way that it'll be easily understood. And maybe even have some of those aha moments today. Ah, never thought of it that way. Father, I just pray that You be with us as a gathered people. In the name of Jesus, amen. You know, there's a lot of different kinds of sermons. There's the kind of sermons when you show up here this morning and what you typically come to hear me do every week. By the way, have I ever told you this? The easiest way to get an amen, have you ever heard me say this? The easiest way to get an amen is to say my sermon's going to be short. My sermon's going to be short. Listen to you. You can do that more than just when I say that, by the way. You can do that at other times, but I do. I've already told Rusty. I told him, don't get too comfortable sitting down because I'm not going to be up here a long time today. But there's different kinds of sermons. This is one that we usually think about, right? But then there's those sermons called like the living sermons. That's what Francis of Assisi was referring to when he said, preach the word in everything you do. And if you have to, use words. Now think about what he's saying there, because it's really important that we examine our lives and make sure that what we portray, what we do every day, is a presentation of the gospel. And by the way, this is perhaps the most powerful sermon we can preach. It is living Jesus. But then another kind, and I'm sure that you've probably never thought about this as a sermon or preaching before, but it's the lessons from the songs that we've been singing this morning. We celebrate the fact, and Rusty has chosen songs this morning to celebrate the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead. And because he did, so shall we. It is my humble opinion, and I've shared with some of you today, that this is the most important holiday of the year. It is uniquely Christian. It is the day that marks the defeat of death. It is the day that Satan was defeated. It is the day that puts Christianity in Christianity. And unlike all the other major religious holidays, this one is actually dated accurately. Now, how do we know that? Because the death, burial, and resurrection took place during another annual celebration, the Jewish celebration called Passover. Now, it's been my experience that we're not accustomed to think of Jesus' death and resurrection in terms of the Passover, but there is a clear link between the two. All four of the gospel accounts, we're told that Jesus was crucified during the Passover week. And the Last Supper that he had with his apostles was one of the Passover meals. It was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We also know that the date of the Passover or Resurrection Sunday varies from year to year. Last year, I think it was late April. It has been as early as late March. It's been on my birthday before. That's because it's scheduled according to the Jewish lunar calendar. But what you may not realize is the connection between the Jewish Passover and Resurrection Sunday, that it's a connection that runs much deeper than just a date on the calendar. See, Resurrection Sunday is the actual fulfillment of the Passover. God had always intended that the Jewish Passover be kind of like a screenshot, an advanced preview of the reality of the death and resurrection of His Son. As a matter of fact, the same can be said of every Jewish feast, every Jewish festival. Every one of them was pointing to Jesus. Now, I don't want you to just take my word for it. I want you to hear what the Apostle Paul had to say about this very thing. In Colossians 2, verse 17, speaking of Jewish feasts, speaking of Jewish holidays, he wrote, "These are the shadow of the things that were to come." The reality, he says, is found in Christ. The Passover celebration was a shadow of things to come. The real meaning of Passover is found in Christ, and specifically in the events of Good Friday, the day of His death, and Resurrection Sunday. This is made crystal clear in several New Testament passages, but especially in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, where Paul wrote, "Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." So let's take a look this morning at the Passover celebration and consider some of the ways in which it was fulfilled in the work of Christ. You'll remember that the first Passover was observed when Israel was about to be delivered from Egypt. God had spoken through his servant Moses and told Egypt to let the people go, free them from slavery. But of course, Pharaoh, he wouldn't do so. He almost did, but he decided at the last minute, "No, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to let these people go. They're too valuable to me." And so now, in preparation of, I'll call it the worst, let's call it the final, the most terrible plague, the death of every firstborn, not only from Egypt, but also from Israel, God gave Moses specific instructions how the Israelites are to be saved. I'm going to be reading from Exodus chapter 12. I'll be reading a few verses. Bobby, if you could go ahead and keep up with me on the screen on this, because my monitor is not working. Chapter 12. While the Israelites were still in the land of Egypt, the Lord gave the following instructions to Moses and Aaron. From now on, this month will be the first month of the year for you. Announce to the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each family will choose a lamb or a young goat for a sacrifice, one animal for each household. If a family is too small to eat a whole animal, let him share with another family in the neighborhood. Divide the animal according to the size of each family and how much they can eat. The animal you select must be 1 year old male, either a sheep or a goat, with no defects. Take special care of this chosen animal until the evening of the 14th day of the first month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel must slaughter their lamb or young goat at twilight. They are to take some of the blood and smear it on the sides and on the top of the door frames of the house where they eat the animal. That same night they must roast the meat over a fire and eat it along with bitter salad greens and bread made without yeast. Skip to verse 11. These are your instructions for eating this meal. Be fully dressed. Wear your sandals. Carry your walking stick in your hand. Eat the meal with urgency, for this is the Lord's Passover. On that night, I will pass through the land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn son and firstborn male animal in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. But the sign on your doorpost will serve as a sign, marking the houses where you are staying. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. This plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. I want you to notice that the lamb was a substitute. If you were an Israelite and you wanted your household to escape death when the angel was to come into Egypt, then you had to kill an innocent lamb. But not just any lamb, a perfect lamb. A spotless, firstborn, without defect lamb. Then, after slaying the sacrificial animal, you would take its blood and you'd smear it on the doorpost and on the frame of the door of your house. And if you did that, then the Lord would accept the life of the animal in place of the life of your firstborn child. Now, with that in mind, listen to these words of Peter in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Zach read it just a moment ago. It's not with perishable things, silver, gold, that you are redeemed, but the precious blood of Christ. Listen, a lamb without blemish or defect. Do you see the connection? Do you see the similarities between Resurrection Sunday and the Passover? Christ gave His life as our substitute. And this idea of substitution, of Christ being condemned and suffering and dying in our place, is fundamental to the Christian faith. Because in contrast to every other form of religion, we hold to a gospel of grace, a gospel of God's unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor. We're forgiven, but it's not because of good deeds outweigh our bad deeds. We have eternal life, but not because we're able to live up to some moral code. On the contrary, we know that our good works are insufficient. And we know that we constantly fail to live up to God's standards of holiness. In our better moments, we know that we deserve not acceptance, not approval from God. We deserve rejection and condemnation. No, our hope isn't based on anything we've done, anything we can do. It's based entirely on the fact that Jesus Christ, the sinless Lamb of God, gave His life in exchange for ours. That by His blood, He paid the penalty for our sin on our behalf. Paul put it this way in Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Because of our sin, we owe a debt that we could never possibly pay. But instead of hanging our heads in sorrow and walking around, I'm so sorry about this, we need to be shouting hallelujah. Christ paid the debt, a debt that he didn't even owe. He paid it by enduring God's wrath in our place, taking the punishment we deserve. He remains our Passover lamb. In order to receive the saving benefits of the lamb's death, Israel had to do certain things. They had to exercise their faith. They had to place their confidence in God's word as passed down to them through Moses. They had to demonstrate their faith by doing what God instructed them to do. If you were an Israelite and you heard what God commanded through Moses, but you decided to ignore it, I'm not going to kill my lamb. That's my favorite lamb. I'm not going to put the blood on my doorpost. Then you were going to reap the consequences of that. You were going to be just like the Egyptians. Your good works, they weren't going to save you. Your identity as a Hebrew, your being a descendant from Abraham, those things were not going to save you. Only a personal faith, an expressed personal faith, and following the command of God, that's the only thing that was going to save you. When the American troops went over to liberate Iraq, before we ever put boots on the ground, there were several million leaflets dropped from airplanes to the citizens, to the soldiers of Iraq. There were specific instructions that they dropped to tell you that this is how we want you to surrender. If you are a soldier, there's a specific way that you need to lay your weapon down. There is a certain way that you must approach the coalition forces in such a way that we know, because of our instructions that we're giving you, that you intend to surrender. The leaflets promised that those who did so would be treated humanely. Those who believed in the promise, those who acted on that belief by surrendering in the prescribed manner, they were spared. But there were a lot who didn't, and they lost their lives. Now, you and I are kind of in the same situation as the ancient Israelites, and to a lesser degree, kind of like the Iraqi people. We've been given a promise. And this promise says that if we trust Christ and what he did almost 2,000 years ago, if we follow his instructions, that we too will be saved. He promised that if we confess our sin, that if we accept his grace, that if we participate in Christ's burial, death, burial, and resurrection by dying to our sin, being buried and resurrected ourselves, that's what Christian baptism is, then we too will be saved. But if we ignore God's word, if we try to approach him on any other way than what he has instructed, then it's not his plan. That's our plan. And that doesn't work. We refuse the sacrifice. We refuse the blood. We refuse to surrender. I want you to listen to these words from Paul. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've got that one memorized, right? We know that part. Do you know the rest of the verse? And are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God, listen to this, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. My question to you this morning is, have you, through faith, accepted this sacrifice? In the passage from Exodus, we read that the Israelites were instructed to eat the Passover in haste. They're instructed, to take your cloak, tuck it in your belt, have sandals on your feet, have your staff in hand. In other words, be ready to leave Egypt at a moment's notice. Friends, we've got to be ready. We have no clue when Christ is going to come again. We have no clue if our next breath will be our last breath. Those of you who hear me every week, you know I don't usually talk in this way, right? You know that I don't usually talk about, you know, your next breath, maybe your last. I don't use those kind of words. But today it's proper, it's fitting. Because the Israelites were told to eat the Passover meal in haste. Be ready to go at any time. You've got to be ready to hit the ground running. I'm encouraging you today. If you're not prepared, won't you get prepared? Tuck that cloak in. Have your sandals on your feet. Have your staff in hand. And let's be ready. If you're not, I'm going to ask you today, won't you please put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Passover Lamb of God. Receive from Him forgiveness of sins. Receive from Him the promise of eternal life. A few years ago, it's probably been 6 or 7 years now, on a Sunday morning, it was a Resurrection Sunday, I preached a sermon and I closed with something like this. I said, wouldn't your death, burial, and resurrection be just beautiful doing it at the same time of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection? I had an entire family that morning respond to the invitation. I baptized every last one of them. This morning I'm going to ask you, have you participated in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection? And if you haven't, won't you consider doing that today? Rusty's going to lead us in a song in just a moment. I'm going to ask during that song if you will stand, that, as is our tradition, we will stand and sing this song. And I just want you to examine yourself, okay? Am I walking with God? If not, we can do something about that today. If you are, God bless you. Be praying. Be lifting each other up. We all want to be there one day. If you need to respond this morning, we ask you to do so as we stand and sing.